We're continuing our series of sermons on the image of the invisible God, Christ being that image, and ourselves then representing God in Him. And we are turning a little bit toward application now, working our way toward applying this. Pardon me. Perhaps by what I have to say in the sermon this morning, you'll understand even a little bit more of the logic of this whole series of sermons. But for those who haven't been with us, just a quick review. We started off with looking at Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, we see in bodily form the fullness of Godhead. We see all that Adam was meant to be in Christ, in his incarnate state. Then we went back to look at Adam to see what did God create mankind to be? What was he for? What is his nature? Because we're trying to understand these things we all have that are so much a part of us, and yet we can sort of somehow distance ourselves from and look at these things called our bodies, human bodies. And today we find ourselves living in a society that is very confused about human bodies and what they're for. We've tried to lay out some biblical foundation of a theology of the body here so that we can apply it well and live gloriously in this present age. And that's what I want to talk about today, actually, for glory and beauty, manifesting God's excellence now in our dress. And you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, which we're going to get to in a minute. We say here at High Country Baptist Church that we want to know God and to make Him known. We do this by loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're working, even through this series of sermons, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can present our bodies as holy and living sacrifices to God. And so now we're working toward what it looks like to live out this kind of knowledge in the world today. And by God's grace, I hope to apply our theology of the body to our clothing now. Today, we're going to start working on that, to our clothing, our dress, how we present these bodies in the world, in interactions with other people. We want to talk about things like tattoos, piercings. Does the Bible give us wisdom on these things? To at least a couple select bioethical questions. How should we or should we not use these bodies? Say, when it comes to things like gestational surrogacy, organ transplantation, all kinds of things like that. How should we use these bodies? What is right and what is glorifying to God and what is not in these areas? We also want to deal with an application. What do we do with dead bodies? Dead human bodies. And does that matter for living out the glory of God in this world? If you will, the gospel itself working out into all of our culture. And then also, we want to apply this to our mission of making disciples. That is how we relate to others with love in these very issues that we're talking about. Because as we said a moment ago, we live in a very confused age on all these sorts of questions. Now, obviously, just to start off today here, we should apply our theology of the body to our dress, because the Bible does that. I mean, you might immediately think of a text like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So, just by the existence of a text like that, we can say that if God brings up the issue of what we wear, then we certainly ought to deal with it. We ought to take time to think through how do we live for the glory of God in this area. Now, it's no secret that when it comes to clothing our bodies, our society is unsure of what to do. I think that would be actually a good way to characterize it. We don't know. Operating by a master narrative in our day that prizes freedom, especially defined as autonomy, that prizes equality above all else, we have a hard time discerning what is truly good when it comes to clothing. And so we default to what's popular, what is new, what is comfortable. I mean, hey, it feels good, right? So let's wear that. Now, thoughtful Christians, I think, sense that there is something inadequate with all that, but sometimes struggle to answer the question of how shall we then live in this area. And today I want to hope, I guess my hope is to contribute to the discussion of the Christian in clothing by reinserting it into the master narrative, the master story that the Bible gives us of God's wonderful and beautiful revelation of Himself. This is what we must do, I think, if we're going to have wisdom in our day for this area. The Bible tells us how God is working to glorify Himself by establishing His rule of loving sovereignty and fellowship with men, and by dwelling with them forever. And when our eyes are enlightened to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we see that grace and that truth that is being made known to us by the Son, we love Him, we trust Him, we want to commune with Him in everything we do in all of life. We want to manifest His glory. And that's what we're striving to do. Clothing is all part of that reality. It's intrinsically built right into that. We already looked at Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll be going back there later on. But we see that right after the fall, God clothed mankind. We'll get to later on to this, some more of the significance of that. But God clothed mankind. When we get to the end of the Bible, in all of our glorified state, we still see mankind clothed in beautiful robes. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery makes this comment: the imagery of garments and clothing is of major importance in the Bible. Its significance can be physical, economic, social, moral, or spiritual. And it talks about many aspects of that. But he says this: it is no exaggeration to say that one can trace the whole outline of biblical theology and salvation history through the motif of clothing. You can trace the whole outworking of God's work in history and with mankind just by looking at clothing, what it means and how it's used, the significance of it. Now, given what we've already seen about what kind of a creature we are as the image of God, then that should be no surprise to us. There is always spiritual meaning in everything. And I hope you're getting that through this series of sermons. I keep pounding on that. There is always spiritual meaning in everything. And accessing that deep meaning gives us joy and beauty to how we live, to how we dress. But I would enter into this today by perhaps bringing up a problem. I don't know that we, and I say we, I speak of, just use a broader umbrella of American evangelical Christianity. I'm not sure that we have done an adequate job of accessing that deep meaning, of getting it down into our bones so that it works out in our flesh and works out across generations so that our young people can grow up tasting and seeing the goodness of what God has given to us in our communion with Him as that's reflected in our clothing. Our discussions of dress, I think, today tend to be partial, and sometimes for that very reason, controlled by the world's narrative. And in thinking through this issue, even in thinking about this sermon today, I reviewed some of the teachings and things on dress that I've read or heard over the years. I reviewed some things like Nancy Lee DeMoss's booklet. In fact, I have it up here. The Look. Does God Really Care What I Wear? I reviewed CJ, some of the things from CJ and Carolyn Mahaney, if you've heard of them. In fact, if you go on sermonaudio.com, the sermon hosting site that hosts even some of our church's sermons, and you just do a search and therefore modesty and see what sermons come up, by far and away, the most downloaded sermon on the topic on sermonaudio.com is one by C.J. Mahaney called The Soul of Modesty. I think it was like 36,000 some downloads. Pardon me. His wife has also written on the topic and perhaps some of you are familiar with even something that's not just in a book that she's written, but also is freely available on the internet, called Modesty Heart Check. And she goes through and gives a checklist, if you will, of helping us to examine our hearts when it comes to the issue of modesty. I reviewed Jeff Pollard. In fact, we've had this here in the past, and I think we still have a few available. Christian Modesty and the Public Undressing of America. Perhaps some of you have or have read that booklet by Pastor Jeff Pollard. Pardon me. Mary Moeller, also well known. Her husband is well known, Al Moeller, who's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And she's written a little booklet on the topic called Modeling Modesty. In fact, I remember several years ago when she appeared on her husband's radio broadcast discussing the topic of modesty, and actually had the temerity to suggest that women should not wear strapless wedding gowns, even though they're popular today. She got quite a bit of blowback from making that kind of a comment on the air. And yet, she published this little booklet called Modeling Modesty. And so this is being taught, and I appreciate it. In fact, the first thing I would say to these brothers and sisters, and many, many others that have written, spoken on the topic over the years, another sister in the Lord that has recently written on it is Martha Peace. Just last year published another book on modesty. If you've read some of her other books, you can appreciate her as giving a lot of solid counsel many times. I've not actually had a chance yet to read that newest book she put out on modesty. But the first thing I want to say to brothers and sisters that have been teaching on this is thank you. Really, thank you for your love for us and for others that would give you the courage to address this topic. Because indeed, they have addressed this topic in oftentimes many edifying ways, and in ways that do show love to others. And that is a real gift to us and to even the society at large today, to have people addressing this. I say courage as well because, as I just mentioned, it's often not well received when you start bringing up these kinds of topics. And start especially pressing into any kind of specifics, and pretty soon you cross what somebody else thinks is okay, and so then you can have a conflict there. And so I appreciate what many of these brothers and sisters are saying. In fact, I mentioned these two booklets. I'll just, since I have them here, say I would encourage you to read both of these. Nancy Lee DeMoss's booklet, The Look, Does God Really Care What I Wear? Jeff Pollard's booklet, Christian Modesty and the Public Undressing of America. Read both of these. You will benefit from them and learn from them. And it would be helpful for your walk with the Lord as well as your interaction with other believers. Pardon me. But what I want to say today then is not a contradiction of what these other brothers and sisters in Christ have been saying, but really an addition, which I hope at least will strengthen and improve our ability to be filled with all the fullness of God and to radiate that goodness and glory in God's world. Pardon me. I do believe this is something I need to work on. We need to work on as a congregation. The body of Christ needs to work on as well. I had two points that I wanted to make in this regard today, but as I was reviewing my sermon this morning, I am reducing it to one, okay? Because I will already have trouble getting through this one enough today. But what do I want to suggest in light of what I said earlier, that we have not done an adequate job of accessing the deep meaning of the joy and the beauty of how we are to dress? What do we need to do that we're not doing? I would like to give one suggestion here this morning, and that is that we must deepen our understanding of the way clothing works in our relationship with God. We must deepen our understanding of the way clothing works in our relationship with God. Now, to go back to some of those I referenced earlier, one point that is almost a truism amongst evangelical writers on this topic, as well as almost any topic you want to pick out today, is that what ultimately matters when it comes to dress, and what will help to give you adequate guidance on how to dress, is your heart. Pardon me. The intentions of your heart. For example, Pastor John MacArthur writes, "A woman should examine her motives and goals for the way she dresses. Is her intent to show the grace and beauty of womanhood? Is it to reveal a humble heart devoted to worshiping God? Or is it to call attention to herself and flaunt her beauty? Or worse, to attempt to lure men sexually? A woman who focuses on worshiping God will consider carefully how she is dressed, because her heart will dictate her wardrobe and appearance." And to which I would say, amen. C.J. Mahaney, in the sermon I referenced earlier, says, "Any biblical discussion of modesty begins by addressing the heart, not the hemline." And again, I would say, amen. However, I think we need to add something to that, given our current context today, that's crucial for wisdom. What we've just said here, as true as it is, becomes inadequate if we begin to believe, as many Christians do believe today, that one, good intentions are sufficient to make my actions good, or, even on a deeper level, two, my conscience, meaning my heart, my intentions, my conscience simply intuitively grasps truth and is not influenced or shaped or directed by other factors. If we believe that and combine that with what we've just talked about, then I believe we actually won't have much wisdom. You see, this misunderstanding of the conscience has been prevalent through much of the modern era in the West, actually. This is not something new. It's something that's been around for a long time. Although it remembers correctly that every man has direct contact with God, if we can put it in those terms. Every man has direct contact with God. Absolutely true. We all know God. Romans 1. We can't not know Him. Every single person, no matter what his condition is, he knows God in that sense. And that's crucial to understanding the source of conscience. But it also then goes on to forget that every man is formed by relationships. That's the outworking of conscience in our lives. We are formed by relationships. In our individualistic culture, we tend to think of ourselves or conceptualize ourselves like this. I exist, regardless of it, I exist, and then I enter into relationships with others. And I work out morally even from that to that. Everything starts with me. But take a look at ourselves, and we should realize some of the faultiness of that, even if it wasn't for Scripture. Did you come into existence apart from relationships? No. You weren't just there magically all of a sudden. You had parents, and they gave you existence. And your very existence reflects their existence. It's built into you, not just in what we talk about, you know, our looks sometimes, but even as you begin to learn what it means to be a human, you are being shaped and formed and directed by, if we could put it this way, the consciences of those around you. There's no other way for you to learn. How does a human baby... We just had a little outing with my family this last weekend in celebration of my parents' 45th anniversary. So we had a great time. It was fun. One of the neat things about it was, of course, that both my brother and my sister have little babies, both just born a few days apart, 7 months old. And so they're learning all the new things that 7 months old babies learn, and it's lots of fun to interact with them. And so it's just fascinating and too much cuteness, you know, too much cuteness. But watching them interact with those around them and learn. Now, they're 7 months old and they're not really talking yet, but what do human babies start to do to pick up a language? The very language by which they will learn to think and to try to make sense of the world around them. They receive the intentions of the language of the adults around them, and they try to put that back. And God has given us this amazing ability to grasp that. In fact, nobody's ever been able to explain it entirely. How is it that human babies learn language? It's this amazing thing. But we do. And they pick that up, and that becomes the very means by which they grasp the world around them and understand it. The better they are equipped with language, the better they're equipped to grasp the world around them. We all understand that. That's why we do things like say you have to go to school. You have to learn. We get that. It's important for us to recognize that we are formed by our relationships in the outworking of our conscience, the reasonings that take place in our hearts. Because of this, with this sometimes misunderstanding that forgets we are formed in the outworking of our conscience, this way of approaching the whole issue, whether it's dress or any other issue, can be very susceptible to cultural relativism, to what's accepted by the people around me. Because after all, how did I learn what's normal, what's not normal? What's accepted, what's not accepted? What's okay, what's not okay? You're getting that built into you from before you can even talk. And certain expectations, certain accepted things. And that's a wonderful gift, but it's not adequate by itself to just say, well, go by your conscience. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have good intentions when it comes to dress or any other area of life. That's a very necessary thing. But if you lack wisdom, you can do completely wrong actions with good intentions. Anybody here ever read, maybe when you were young, or to your kids, the children's books, Amelia Bedelia? You've heard of Amelia Bedelia? All right. Well, Amelia Bedelia, the whole stories are about somebody who's trying to do these good things, but always gets them wrong, right? She makes a sponge cake. Oh, I need sponges, and puts sponges into the sponge cake. She's told to pitch a tent, so she goes and throws it in the woods. You know, and on and on, and you know, it's just all that kind of that humor. Well, you know, we laugh at that sort of a thing, but that's actually exactly what we can do as human beings with misshapen consciences. I'm going to do the right thing, and with very poor understanding, I end up doing the wrong thing. I've shared this illustration with some of you before, but just to talk about it again, as an illustration of how this can affect us in the area of dress. Many of you will be familiar with the famous missionary John Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, passed away over a century ago now, but a man greatly used of God, a faithful man, to see the gospel, pardon me, planted amongst people who had never heard the gospel before. And if you've read his autobiography, you know what he endured to do that. But his second wife, Margaret, also wrote some memoirs of the mission work there in the New Hebrides Islands, mainly through the form of letters and things like that back to family in Scotland. And she tells a story that he doesn't record in his autobiography. She tells a story of when they were had formed a new church there and were working to disciple these folks, people that had come to confess faith in Christ. And she tells of a time when they finally had to come to the point where they had to say, you can't come to church naked. We're just going to have to say that because you're not getting it. It's not good to come to church naked. Now, we chuckle at something like that. But why did they feel perfectly comfortable coming to church naked? Because they'd spent their whole life that way, right? This was nothing new, nothing unusual. We're not even trying to be rebellious. It's just, okay, so what's so bad about it? all of us do it. Actually, in that case, he did have one young man in particular challenge him, who came to church intentionally, naked, as if to say, you can't impose your values on us. This is who we are. I'm a proud young warrior of this tribe, and this is how we show we're a proud young warrior of this tribe, and you shouldn't be forcing me to do otherwise. And they had to work through that scenario. But let's just use that as a little illustration. How were their consciences formed? That's how they were formed. It's not inconceivable that a few generations from hence, in Colorado Springs, people might not understand why you shouldn't come to church naked. I mean, what's the big deal, right? All kinds of people do it. I mean, there are places in the world you can go today where people are, I mean, talking the Western world, where people are throwing off clothing as if it is some kind of an unnatural thing, a thing that inhibits us and our expression of ourselves, and therefore we should throw it off. You see, when you're in a... In fact, who was it just told me that? Oh, I think it was Barb. She's not here this morning. With her relatives in New York City. Not unusual to see something of this nature. Now, in that kind of a society, in that kind of a culture, and even in training our young people, what we need to teach them is not simply you must have good intentions, because that's not good enough. They can have good intentions all they want and miss the mark if they don't know what's actually good, if they don't know how to achieve what's actually good. Here's why I don't say to people, it's not pray about it and do what God leads you to do. That's the way we usually default, or commonly at least, default to how we adjudicate things where we have differences nowadays. Well, I prayed about it, and this is what God led me to do, so I'm going to obey God. And in other words, what I feel is right is the final arbiter of what is right. There's nothing outside of my own conscience to determine that. But that's a little bit like... mother saying to your 7-year-old child, you need to eat your vegetables. And if your 7-year-old child were to say to you, well, Mom, I prayed about it, and God told me that I don't have to eat my vegetables, I doubt that many mothers would take that as an acceptable response. They would say, it really doesn't matter whether you prayed about it or not. I'm glad you're praying, and I'm glad you're even praying about your vegetables. But here's God's guidance for your life, because I have wisdom that you don't have. I know reality in a way you don't know reality. And you might feel wonderful about praying about something and having God's guidance and be totally wrong. Do you get that? This is why it's important for us to think about these kind of areas sometimes in a deeper way than what we are currently talking about them. What I would suggest today is that we need to recover the older understanding of virtue. Virtue, when it comes to clothing, as well as many other issues, because virtue unites and holds together in one package both inner and outer, both objective and subjective, both truth and relationship. 2 Peter, and here's where I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Because I hope with some of that preface, you begin to see some of the depth of what is being brought out for us in this text. And again, I hope you're remembering everything we've talked about up to this point in our sermon series. Here Peter writes, probably shortly before his death, to these believers, we believe probably predominantly Gentile believers, He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The desire for all of God's goodness to be in their lives as they know God and Jesus Christ. But he's going to play out for them now a little bit of how this is going to work out in their lives. He says in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Pardon me. He has given a gift, and this is where it's all going to stem from. Our goodness, our virtue in life is all going to stem from God's grace, God's gift. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does that work out? Through the knowledge of Him. We want to know God and to make Him known. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. It's translated here in the English Standard Version. God's own glory and His excellence, His moral excellence. It's a term that's often translated virtue, and would have been used commonly in the ancient Greek world in that sense, in the sense of virtue. God has called us to His glory and virtue, His glory and moral excellence. So what are we being called to in life? To God's character. To participate in His own glory and excellence, by which, by that glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now look at what's being offered to us here. Is it not the fulfillment of what we were meant to be? We're being given through God's promises to be partakers of His own nature in all of our human constitution. Having escaped, he goes on to say, from the corruption that is in the world because of desires, sinful desires. So he goes on to apply this now. For this very reason, in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to or supplement your faith with virtue. Same term, by the way, is translated excellence. Up in verse 3, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He lists this whole series here of virtues, we could call them, of godly qualities in our lives. And I don't think he's laying them out here in the sense of saying, do this one and then do that one. And once you've got that one down, then do the next one. And once you've got that one down, then do the next one. They all work together, don't they? They all work together. However, I think it is significant that he starts with faith and ends with love. Pardon me. Because these are, in a sense, the source and summation of all these virtues working in our lives. This is what we're aiming at. Based upon God's grace, based upon His calling to us and His promises to us in Christ Jesus, we are now striving to partake of that, partake of all these graces, these virtues, pardon me. Because he says in verse 8, for if these qualities, these things literally, but if these qualities referring to what he's just listed are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to need these character qualities. These are going to have to be a part of your life, right? He goes on to say in verse 10, just for time's sake, let me skip to there. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, these qualities, you will never fall. Pardon me. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, we're taking all of life, all of who we are, body and soul, and becoming partakers of God, and ultimately even that entrance into His eternal kingdom. God's grace, His character being worked out, informed in us. pardon me. And this virtue approach, I think, is very important as we consider the aspect of manifesting the glory of God in our dress. You see, as Christians and just really as human beings, our good is fulfilled in and with and for others who are like us. We see that in God's creation of Adam and Eve. Our bodies are a gift of love from God to us, to be inhabited and cared for as gifts of love to God and to others, other persons. And by the way, that truth I've just stated will become crucial consideration when we start talking about things like organ transplantation and how you handle this body. Other persons in this whole storyline of the Bible, other persons are not to be used, no matter what your relationship to them. Whether employer, employee, parent, child, husband, wife, general, soldier, king, subject, neighbor, neighbor with neighbor. Other persons are not to be used, whether through coercion or manipulation, or even for my own emotional fulfillment, they are to be loved. And we work for the common good in communion. And thus, our clothing, which is an extension of ourselves in the visible realm, ought to function as giving ourselves to others in a way that is fitting for us to give to be toward them. Your clothing ought to be a gift of yourself to your neighbors in a way that is fitting for you to give yourself to your neighbor. That is, according to the kind of relationship you have with your neighbor in terms of what you're doing and what you're accomplishing together. Pardon me. That is what your clothing ought to be. In the public realm, I ought to dress in a manner which exactly fits who I am for my neighbor and what I am doing with respect to my neighbor. In other words, I am to love my neighbor as myself. That's the command. And that's what we're working out in the aspect of our clothing. And this is where virtue in clothing comes in. Virtue is the wisdom of knowledge and the strength of character to achieve a certain good. A virtuous man is a man who is able to achieve what is truly good. And that takes skill. It takes knowledge. It takes practice. Even Peter's original readers here in the Greco-Roman world would have gotten this, even the pagans. In fact, interestingly enough, this list of qualities that Peter lists right here, you will find very similar lists in pagan writings, like Stoic philosophers. Now, they are transformed in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Nonetheless, they would have recognized these terms and a lot of what he's driving at here. Pardon me. In fact, that term virtue in Latin comes from the term for man, to be a fully grown, fully equipped man, not a child, not immature, not weak, not unable, but all that you're meant to be. And of course, they would glorify man in the pagan world in this respect, like, say, the great soldier or the great statesman. This is the virtuous man who, by his power, can achieve all these things that's transformed in light of Christ. And yet that basic truth is still there. This is what you were meant to be. And you have to learn to grow up into it. Clothing is for the perfecting of our nature through virtue. That's what clothing is for. Clothing also shows the mystery of the transcendent meaning of the body. It is designed to show honor to images of God. Pardon me. Clothing always has to be seen in terms of its communal communication. Was that a redundancy there? In light of what it's saying and interacting with others about. It's always in that context. And it should be an elevating expression of love to others, which includes truth and goodness and beauty. Our clothing must be true. Anything less than that is less than what we're called to be in Christ, who is the truth. Our clothing must speak truly. It must speak goodness to others. It must speak beauty to others. That's what we're called to. And we don't just get that when we're born, do we? We grow up. We learn. We learn through interaction with others. If we have good parents, by God's grace, we learn from our parents a lot. We learn in church. We learn in interactions in the world around us. We practice. We find out things that where we don't do so well in this, and we learn and we try to change. Often, even through, I think it's God's common grace that we often learn some of these things even through our own sinfulness, like our pride and our vanity, because we don't like other people looking down on us for the way we dress, and so we change accordingly. But in God's common grace, even through that, oftentimes we are learning. Earlier in this series, I actually brought up the whole issue of what are sometimes called feral children. And as you observe, children who have not been who have not had human interaction, and what happens to them, and how they don't learn even what we would consider to be normal human things, like speaking, like dressing, like anything like that, they just don't do it. Well, we are given the opportunity to do it. And it's not something we're just born with. It's something we work toward. We grow up into. We practice. We exercise. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Pardon me. And in this whole list of virtues that Peter is talking about here, love is what Peter drives us to at the end. Why? Because we will be partaking of God's glory. We will be manifesting His glory to the world around us, representing Him rightly. And He is a God of love who has created us to be creatures of love for Him and for one another. That is what our clothing is to show. Earlier in our service, actually for our prayer of just for the Holy Spirit to guide us in learning from His Word, I used Psalm 119, verse 66. It's a prayer to God which says, teach me good, I'm going to translate it this way just for us to think about, teach me good taste. That's what it says. Now it's translated good judgment in the English Standard Version, which is a good translation. It's a judgment, right? Teach me good judgment. God, develop my capacity to be the kind of a person who's a discerning person who knows what is truly accomplishing good for the glory of God and the good of others, as well as for myself. And you see how different that is than in the society in which we live, which says that good taste is a completely subjective thing? Well, that's your opinion. You know, that's just your taste. Well, that's your preference. And that's how we try to, you know, work through these kinds of issues. Growing up and living in a society like that, we as Christians are often not very practiced at seeing anything beyond that. And we often carry that into the church. We carry that into our lives before God. But what I'm suggesting to you today, and what I'm trying to add to the conversation of even some of these other evangelical writers that have written very good things that we need to hear, is that we need to deepen our understanding of the way clothing works in our relationship to God. We're growing up in, all of us are growing up in a society that is confused, that doesn't know how to work toward good and what is truly good for all of us together. And we're growing up in a society that's very culturally relativistic. And what I'm suggesting to you today is that the Scripture's teaching on virtue provides us a way forward in this, that we can be trained and we can begin to know and experience the life of God in our bodies in such a way that we go beyond this relativism, that we begin to understand clothing in light of its true purposes and meaning. This isn't something you can just tell people. It's something you have to learn. And again, every parent in this room knows this, right? When you're training your children, it's never enough just to say, I want your room to be clean. You know, tell your five-year-old that. I want your room to be clean. Okay. But what's clean in a 5-year-old's mind is usually not at all what his mother is envisioning. Right? He has to be trained. He has to be instructed, shown, worked with, learn the skills, begin to have the perception to see what's really there. I thought my room was picked up, Mom. And the mom walks in and like, you call that picked up? You know, he doesn't see it. Looks great to him. He needs to learn. He's got to be trained to have the perception of what's really orderly and what's not. What's really good and what's not. That's exactly what I'm suggesting we're going to have to do when it comes to the whole realm of clothing. We're going to have to learn. We're going to have to be trained. We're going to have to develop virtue, the strength of character, and the wisdom of knowledge to achieve a true good. All right? That was the first point of today's sermon, and I'm stopping there. I'll just mention the second point, which we will, Lord willing, get to in a few weeks. We have some intervening things coming up. But hopefully this is suggested even by what we've talked about today. I believe we must deepen our understanding of the purpose of clothing. The purpose of clothing. I want to show you how I believe in our Christian circles today we've not articulated and understood an adequate understanding of the purpose of clothing, and that has led us to have an imbalanced focus sometimes in how we deal with the issue of clothing. And I think if we deepen our understanding of the purpose of clothing, what it is for, then we will know how to get there better when we want to please the Lord in this area. But that will have to wait for a future time.